You know, I'm always so blessed to come to these things, and thank you for that. It's such an amazing time. You know, you these things that bless your marriage and all that. We need these things along the way, and we can get busy. All right. So Dwight gave me this topic of the blessing in marriage. I'm going to call it the power of a spoken blessing in marriage. And doing the study on it, it was really encouraging to me, and it made me ponder. And at the very beginning of this, I remember years ago, and I was trying to remember exactly what it was I saw, but there was like a documentary of something in Africa, and there was something going on, and there was a communication where they were around a table, and somebody said something negative. And I remember that all of the other Africans that they were sitting around there were like treating the words like it was an object that they could look at. Like, you said that. It's been said now. Well, I didn't mean it. It was said. And they acted like, and I remember just being fascinated by, I mean, I was wondering, okay, is this sort of like witchcrafty or is it, or whatever? And I started to think about how, I don't know, I think in some ways we're missing something and thinking that we can just say things here and there and it not leave a consequence. But it was like almost like they were like looking at the words that were spoken. You said that, and now it's here. You brought it into creation, and now we have to deal with it. It can't go back. And as I pondered and as I did some study more into this, I realized how some of that gets into the Hebrew understanding of just how we learn in types of thing. And again, you can go way too far with this stuff. You can have name it and claim it people. You can have curse people and all that. And I don't want any of that be to exaggeration level. But I think in some way, we're too much in the Greek philosophy sense that we just keep learning and teaching and seeing. And we don't think of words as creating, like they did in the Hebrew. So all that needing to be balanced, I'm going to dive into it in that aspect. I looked up last night some of these. I said I was trying to find that African concept of how they would view this thing. Oh, thank you. And here were some of the sayings. This one, a word is like a bird. Once it flies, you cannot catch it. From Swahili. From Ghana, a word uttered cannot be taken back, just like a cut tree cannot be replanted. Oh, wow. Think of cutting down your children or cutting your wife and it's done. From Nigeria, the tongue has no bones, but it can break a back. Another one from Nigeria, a word is like a speck of pepper in the eye. Once it enters, it stings. From the Zulu tribe in South Africa, the mouth that speaks cannot swallow back its words. And then from Ethiopia, a fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. So, years ago, I was looking at this kind of concept a little bit, and it was talking about the difference between hearing and seeing versus a Greek understanding of things and a Hebrew. And the writer was saying, the Hebrew mind hears and receives words spoken. A Greek mind sees. So when you, in a Greek mind, you say, if you said, do you see it? Do you visualize it? Do you, and you kind of in your mind, and it was big into Gnosticism, you just kind of think your way into a higher level, into a higher plane. But with the Jewish way, it was be still and listen. This writer who wrote about this Hebrew way of thinking, he said, there is a considerable truth in the generalization that whereas the Greeks thought with the eye, the Hebrews thought with the ear. And you think of the most famous passage in Hebrew from the Hebrews, from the Jews, Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Hear. It didn't say think about it. Hear. And it's like it creates. And that's the aspect that I think is really interesting. You can go too far with that. But let's look at that aspect, though. Maybe we're too far on the Greek philosophy side. Jesus gives it, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. In John 5:24, "Verily I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes in him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." In John 8:47, "He that is of God hears my word." Not thinking through it, not being taught through it. You're receiving it like it's being created in you. Acts 1:8, think of it in this way now. In Acts 1:8, think of that idea like you can see these words and they're creating. So when God said, "Let there be light, let there be these things," the words created and caused something to happen. And think of it in this sense of Jesus' words in Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power." So we're talking about the power of a spoken blessing in marriage, in our families. Jesus to the church. "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." They hadn't done that yet, but he's proclaiming it over them. It's a powerful thought. So we know the power of words and how they can, you know, sting or bless. Some of the most famous ones we think of in, like, "Thank you, brother." And Proverbs 18, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Oh, wow. Think of your family. Think of your poor wife. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones," like a medicine. Proverbs 12:25, "Heaviness in the heart of a man make it stoop, but a good word makes it glad." Wow. And Proverbs 15:4, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." You know, we have in the James passage in the New Testament, taking these ideas, and he talks about this, and he mentions it, and again, think of words causing something, not just teaching. And think of that now mindset when we read James now. "My brethren," James 3:1, you know the passage well, but think of it more instead of words teaching, words causing. "My brethren, let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." Indeed, watch it now. "We put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the courses of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue." The Spirit of God can. "It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude, the image of God." So this idea then, he's hitting hard on the negative part of it, but that idea, you're speaking words over your family, your wife, your children, and it's a rudder on the ship. And that little child, and you're either causing the rudder to go one way or the other. Your poor wife who is struggling and making it through, and your words are steering it one way or the other. It's causing it, is what James is telling us. It's literally steering the ship. In the 1970s, there was some social experiments done, and very fascinating. Some of them, a man by the name of Stanley Milgram, did some social ones on authority, and he also did some on teaching. And this one he did on teaching in 1975 was kind of cruel, but he did it. A lot of his studies are now looked at as being ethically wrong to do. But he took a bunch of students who were actually high achiever students, and he gave them to a group of teachers who did not know and told them they're troublemakers. These are rough. And he told them that they were bad students, poor, and that kind of a thing. And the whole thing was a test on the teachers, and the teachers were thinking they were testing these students, but the joke was on them. But what they found is that these children, their grades dropped. They got into trouble. The teachers were calling them names and calling it out, and eventually there was complaints and everything about his study and what it was doing to these young people that were under this investigation. And think about it. All it was somebody put a prejudice in their mind of a negative. Something was in there that said, these are bad kids. There's something wrong with them. Let me tell you something. Years ago, somebody told me something to about our children. I never forget it. You are your children's only real advocate. Only real advocate. You are your wife's only real advocate. And so, in other words, you're the only one that's going to defend them. You're the only one that's going to be totally behind them. It is your place with your wife and your children to steer that in the right way. And just you can see, just a study here shows some things with it. Another one was, this one. This one does in 1995. Just a few years ago. It's called the Claude Steeles, S-T-E-E-L-E, and Joshua Aronson in 1995 study. Here they took, interesting, you talked about the stigma of Germany, how they had this inferiority because of what their grandfathers did. They took a group of minority students and did a test with them and gave them some high vocabulary word test. And they gave two sets of them and tested them to see how they would respond. If one of them was called a diagnostic of intellectual ability. So they were taking a test thinking, this is a test of that's determining my intellectual ability. Take the test. And they did poorly. They did another one where they just called it problem-solving task. And they did fine. There was something built in that they thought that there was something that they were lacking, that somehow their culture or whatever was going to be hurt or has been hurt or something, some kind of inferiority, that the name of calling it a test of their intellectual ability made them do poorly. The way we speak, the frames we make on our family and our children and yourself, makes such a difference. Again, Genesis 1:3 creates, let there be life. Passage, and think of that kind of mindset. I'll read you Hebrew 1:3. God, right at the beginning of Hebrews, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, think of these words, he spoke, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and now watch this, and upholding all things by the word of his power, the word of his power, the spoken word of God's word, upholding all things, when he had himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has inherited, obtained a more excellent name than they. He also, in a little over in Hebrews 4:12, think of it again. It creates the spoken word. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living. Wow. It speaks. Just like those African stories there, it's something that's created. So the word of God, it says, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, this idea of if our children or our wife or yourself, if you think you're nobody, if you keep the negative talk about yourself, you're not going to be able to put that onto your family. If all you're in your head is always telling, I'm no good, I can't do this, everyone's doing better than me, then you're going to put that onto your wife, and your wife is going to put that onto your children, and it becomes negative, negative. Hope heals. Another fascinating study done in, oh, I didn't have the year, in Johns Hopkins University. They took a group of rats, and interesting, they took some nice domesticated rats that would have been, you know, cared for and taken and all that. And this is cruel. Wives are going to hate this. But, and they took some wild rats, and they put them in some tanks of water, and the domesticated rats just kept swimming and swimming and swimming and swimming for days. The wild rats sunk to the ground. I mean, sunk and drowned within just a little bit of time. They just gave up and sunk. I said, "Oh, this is interesting. I wonder why this is happening." And this is true story. So then they took this. Well, let's take an experiment. They took the wild rats then. And they put them in there, and then when they just began to start to sink, true story, they pulled them out and let them survive. Then they took the same wild rats and put them back in the water, and they lasted for days. True story. Why? And they call it the hope of the rats, that I would be rescued. And just with a thought, these wild rats that there's going to be hope that someone somehow is going to pull me out of this and rescue me, gave them the kind of strength that these nice domesticated rats had. Oh, the power of hope. The power of a blessing and the destruction of a curse and what that does for us. So let's take it into the family then, and how do we do this? You know, the whole of the church, from the beginning of the garden all the way through, God uses this analogy of a priestly people. You know, we see it in Numbers chapter 19 when Moses calls to the mountain and says, "You are a holy nation, a kingdom of priests." Peter did the same thing. And the church is supposed to represent that as a priestly people so that you can bring blessings to the earth, right? It's the same thing, and it most importantly in your homes and for you and for your wives. And here's the thing, though. If you yourself are falling under a curse, if you're weighing the curses that were put over you through the years and are weighing on that, and I don't mean this in any kind of weird charismatic way, but whatever, if you're just holding on to that, you've got to get rid of it. Or you're not going to be able to then bless and go to the next. Your wife is not going to feel the blessing then to take it. That has to be broken. But God wants to bless so that you can bless. That's how it's always worked from the beginning. That's how the Garden of Eden was supposed to work. Abraham, here's what it says in Genesis chapter 12. So you have all of Genesis, and it builds up, and it goes right to Genesis 12. And really, many of the early Christians, Augustine in particular, would have said all of the Old Testament is to bring you to Genesis 12. Boom. And here it is. And in Genesis 12, we get the calling to Abraham, and it says, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house." And in this sense, we can say, if you've got baggage or something, come out of that. Defeated attitudes, curses that your parents, you know, would have said you're no good or whatever. "To a land that I will show you." Think of this blessing, how it creates. "And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." Now listen to this, though. "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He wants to bless you so that you can bless her, and that you can bring the blessing over to your family, which then goes over to the church, and then through the church, the blessings of the whole earth. But you've got to come out from the darkness and whatever baggage that we have, and we continue to do this. It's not just a one-time thing. God keeps working on that with us, is to let those things go so that you can bless and keep blessing. And when you bless others, you direct God's goodness upon them. God wants to bless the whole earth. He chose Abraham to bless him. I'm going to speak a blessing over you so that you can then speak a blessing over the whole earth. And that's what he wants to do in your family. And he wants you to be a priest with that. He wants you to be a priest with that. But if it's messed up inside you, if you're walking in defeat, you can't bless that way. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So it's not going to do any good to just encourage us to have a spoken blessing over your home. You've got to believe it for you. Don't follow under defeat. Don't keep saying negative things about yourself. Because when you keep saying, I'm no good, or you're thinking I'm no good, think of that African parable. Well, there it is. I just said it. Oh, I said it again, and I said it again, and I said it again. And if you just keep saying that, how in the world are you going to bless your family? But if you just reverse it, I'm a child of God. God loves me. He speaks good things over me. He wants me to be blessed in a blessed nation and have a godly seed. And through me, all the nations will be blessed. Look what you just created. And out of the goodness of your heart, the mouth speaks, and this abundant blessing comes upon you, on your family, on your church, and then on the world. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So think of it comes out even from God unto Jesus. I wrote down all the ones that at the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why did we need the Father to give this blessing over Jesus? But it's there for us for a lesson. And it's there for us to get the trickle. God blessing Christ, Christ blessing the church. There in Acts 1, I read it to you, that the church blessing to you, and it goes through this way. Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Mark 1:11, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Mark 9:7, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Luke 3:22, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him, Luke 9. And 2 Peter 1:17, repeating the whole story, this is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. So you as the priest of your household, you need to think of it like the high priesthood. The priestly function is something that's a story from the Old Testament all the way into Revelation. It continually goes. And, you know, it's something that you have to think of how the priest interceded for Israel. You, as fathers and mothers, need to intercede for your family. Exodus 28:29. So Aaron shall bear the names of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord. So they had the breastplate, you know, and he had 12 stones on there. How many people have 12 children in here? Y'all are close. Is anybody? So imagine 12 stones, or make a visual image, moms and dads, of a breastplate, and put your children in each of those stones, and maybe your loved ones or whatever, daily, going before the altar, and I'm representing them before God. I'm praying over them, I'm praying a blessing over them. You, as the priestly function, praying these blessings over them. In Numbers 6:24, speaking a blessing, the speaking of the blessing over the people of God is speaking it like the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then what you do in that is you block that. So when your children or your wife are going through some really bad times, and you know, raising children is not easy. living harmoniously with a wife is not easy. Everything the devil is coming is trying to come against a godly home over and over again. And when you take that high priestly place of blessing, your blessings create, or your criticism destroys. And so it says, and when you do that, in Ezekiel 22, remember the passage, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. If Satan is coming against your family, coming against your children, coming against your wife, are you speaking the blessings? Are you speaking the positive things that's standing in the gap? Or is God saying, I didn't find anybody in this home? I didn't find. Just a few years ago, I was reading through Job, and it hit me. Did you ever catch the verse? I'm sure you guys did. I'm a slow learner. And Job 1:5, right at the beginning. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and would offer burnt offerings according to the number of all his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He didn't even know. So even thoughts that he didn't know. So I'm up there praying. Our mom and I, Tanya and I's bedroom is above the garage. So we're up there and just praying over every children. We all do this, right? Keep it up. Bring that breastplate to God. And you know when I say, God, I don't know what's going on. I know my children, they have struggles and they're going through things. And I'm just praying over that, like Job did over his children. They might even have cursed God in their heart. But I'm going to intercede. I want to block that. I want to create something that blocks Satan against those types of things. But I know what some of you are thinking. We're truth people. We don't like flattery. We don't like to, if there's something that needs to be said, then it needs to be said to our children. And I, granted, this needs balancing out. But I have a feeling oftentimes we're going too far. Listen to this principle about of that when Paul quoted that Abraham story that I just read to you, how he worded it in Romans chapter 4. He said in 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father over many nations. So Abraham, just all he did was leave Ur, you know, and started finally listening. In the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls, watch those things which are not as though they are. So when your children are messing up or they're going through some hard years, it's really easy just to keep knocking them down. I actually have a Johnny, so you see Johnny in these stories, but you know, Johnny, you know, you're getting foolish, you're involved with the world. If you keep doing that, you're going to go to hell. Johnny, if you keep doing this, you're going to follow the world, or you're going to end up like your cousin did, or you're going to end up like your brother, or you're going to end up like your... And you bring, there's the potential of you cursing them in that way. But you're saying, well, I'm just being honest, I got to preach to them. It's a moment that I've got to speak, I got to somehow grab them. All balance given, but what about this principle? He calls that which is not as though it is. Faith, blessing. Johnny, you're going to be a man of God. Johnny, you're going to, when you get older, you're going to have a godly home, and you're going to serve God, and you're going to bless Him. Honey, you have been such a blessing, and what you do in our home faithfully every day is amazing, and you are a blessing. And you live that kind of thing, and you're creating these chunks of blessing that are faith. And Hebrews, in the Hebrews chapter, verse 11, chapter 1, faith is the what? The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So you don't see it yet. In Isaiah 59, right after the whole Isaiah 58 about our having our the blood of Jesus Christ atone for our sins, he goes on in Isaiah 59 saying, how's he word it? The blessings of the children of the promise, not having it yet, will far exceed the children of the law. And so just that blessing, the people of blessing, and what you're speaking over blessing, I think the Bible is showing us that is a principle that we need to follow. That's the way God spoke to Abraham. That's the way God speaks to the people of God. And that's the way I think we need to speak over our children. You think of Jacob. You think all the blessings and things. And think of your words not just as teaching them, but as creating them. That's the Hebrew way, creating them. So the final thing that I will say is in the famous non-resistant passages, is that I think that this power of the spoken blessing in marriage can break the curse. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. But I say, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. And of course, to Romans 12, bless those who persecute you, bless them and not curse. So in the spiritual war, in the attacks over your wife, and all the things and the negativity that we can constantly get over ourselves, bless. And it fights it over you, over me. You know, I my dad was a great father, but he was one of those, you know, just sort of, he still is, he's just getting very old now, but he wasn't one to speak very much outward. My mother, on the other hand, was, I mean, everything I did to her was, you know, if I was going to go sing in choir, to her, I'm Elvis Presley, you know. It was like, so I had this kind of thing. And so, it did give me, through my mom, I always say to tell the children, my confidence does now exceed my competency, usually in my life. So, and then I get somewhere and I go, oh, why am I here? So, but you know, still, there's something in me, even becoming a non-resistance and getting out of the army, still to this day at 59 years old, my dad's, what, 85 or so, I still love my father's blessing. I still. Just talking to my dad, they're getting dementia now. I'm just talking to my brother, and we're getting the part of life where I don't know what, we're probably maybe going to have to move into Ohio. I don't know what we're going to do. And my brother said, well, I got to tell you something, that mom and dad, you know, they didn't want to be around your people. You know, even at 59, ouch. A dementia. We're talking about people who can't even know what a cell phone is, and that still would come up. What do? Do I get mad and get bitter? Well, then fine. I'll put you in a nursing home then. No, we bless. We bless past that. I love you, Dad, and what you did for me was amazing. Thank you for all your blessings on my life, and you bless those. That's not really a curse, but nevertheless, it was a negativity that we could wallow in. Tanya's had a hard time with her mother. I say one of the hardest things Tanya has gone through in her life is just the constant negativity, and she lives with us now. We could end up with a very full home in a few years. But we have to practice this, amen? And she suffers over that. She does. And it can come out on the children, and it can come out on all of us, and we have to follow these things, that this is the way through that. It breaks the curses. It creates blessing, and it creates grace and reality in this world that is beautiful. So anyway, those are the things that I love the whole thought of it. I appreciate the topic, Brother Dwight, but I will hand it over back to you and just say, I encourage all of us. So first of all, you. Where you still feel weighed down, I'm still working on it, we're still working on it, break through it, and break through it with blessing. Then to fathers, to your wives, bless them. Yes, and in their day, and if you haven't said to your daughters in the last week that you're beautiful, you're messing up. My girls need that badly. And with all this world that's coming against them, tell them they're beautiful. Tell them your wives are beautiful. Tell them they're beautiful. So let that come down on them. And then mothers, take that yourself. You might have had a lot of negativity and things, and you might be constantly saying, oh, I don't do it like so-and-so does. I don't have it like... Break through those curses and start creating blessings and speak the spoken blessing over your home and over your husband. And then as a church, let's bless. And then as a people of God, let's bless and allow God's flowing blessing bless the whole earth like he wanted with Abraham. Let's close with prayer.